Father God, thank you for Mason. Thank you for the prep that you've been involved with him. Thank you for the time that he's prepared and thought and prayed about your word. And we pray now that you would give his words your authority. And we pray that you would open our hearts to the work of your spirit, that wherever you want to challenge us and build us up and work in our lives, we would be active and listening and ready to go with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Off you go.
Well, before you...
Good morning, all. Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, Please be patient with me, I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. To God be the glory.
Good morning, everybody. How are we this morning? Ooh. Are we okay? We're awake now, at least. You know, when I was preparing the word and even preparing worship last week, you kind of get stuck in the word and you kind of read the Bible a lot and you kind of ruminate about questions that come up in your mind. And in the lead up to Valentine's, you know, I kind of thought about a question. And I sort of went back and I said, why don't men understand women? And that's... I've only got about 4 hours to try. Okay. And it is a question, isn't it? And when we try to solve a question, we kind of go back to the beginning. So I did go back to the beginning. I went back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, we read, "So the Lord caused the man to fall. So then the Lord God from the rib he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man." I said, "Well, God, you take the rib from the man, surely we should understand women because they're part of us." Right? God said, "Go back." So I said, "Okay, let's go back. The word says the same thing, Lord. You've taken the rib, you've made the woman from that. So we should understand women." So God said, "Well, go back." So I went back a verse. And this is what it said. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while you were sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh." And I thought, wow, it's a eureka light bulb moment. You see, it's not men's fault why we don't understand women. It is God's fault. Why? Why? Because while we were sleeping, he made women. So men, you are forgiven. You don't understand women because they were made while you were sleeping. So let's just pray before we get into the word this morning. Father, we just thank you that we are all made differently. But through your grace and through your glory, Father, we are and continue to remain children of God. As we hear this word this morning, Father, we just pray that our eyes and our hearts will be open. Amen. Do we want to change this? Go to roster. So, while we're waiting for that to happen, as we've been on a journey over the last few weeks, we have been experiencing some discomfort, some pain, some hurt, because we've been doing what I would think and call a sort of stock take. Can I just give me a second? Thank you. Well, maybe that will be better. Is that better? Can you hear me all right? So we've been on a journey where we've been experiencing some sort of discomfort, some sort of challenges, some truths. One could say that we've been doing a stock take of our Christian life and our Christian faith. We've been doing a plan. Some of us in the church have been doing a plan on praying dangerously. You know, some of those prayers say, "Reveal to me, God, my weakness. Show me where I'm going wrong. Break me. Break me, Lord." I mean, I'm scared to pray a prayer like that, right? Because that would reveal our weaknesses, our shortcomings. So, and what it also said, if we don't regularly take our stock take of our spiritual life, we can't identify that which is blocking our path to God. And when our path is blocked to God, God can't use us to do the work that he's destined us to do. You know, the prayer for "break me," it is really, really a tough prayer. But I'm humble that as a church, we have kind of embraced that. You embraced what we as a leadership have been feeling in the last few weeks and calling us to do. We have asked God to reveal our past sins. We have asked God to reveal our past hurts so that we can deal with them and clear that rubble. We talked about rubble in Nehemiah. We've had walls that were broken, walls that should have protected us spiritually, and we've built up spiritual walls that have blocked us from God. So in this last few weeks, we've been trying to deal with that and trying to say to God, "Please forgive us for grieving the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for hurting you, for breaking away from you in a way." In December, I spoke about, in the year 2020, having 2020 vision. Now, I'm not talking about 2020 vision in hindsight, as it's normally known. I'm talking about 2020 vision in foresight. That is, to have the sharpness and the clarity of what God is calling us to do. In Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 19, he says, "But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am going to do something new. See, I have already begun. Don't you see it?" So are you ready, church, to see what God's got in store for Queensway in 2020? Can I get a resounding amen? Is anyone out there this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. This morning, I want to talk about forgiveness. When God said in Isaiah, "Forget all that," you see, in order to try and forget, we need to forgive. Without forgiveness, it is hard for us to lay down our hurt, our pain, and move forward. We hang on to too much of our past that kind of defines us. You know, sometimes when we've been a Christian for a very long time, we take our forgiveness from God for granted. And we actually don't pay it forward as we should. We tend to hold on to that. You know, the parable of the unforgiving servant is much closer to home than we'd actually like to admit. The servant who could not pay his debt. And in this parable, we actually see the gospel of Jesus at work. See, when the servant could not pay his debt, he went to his master. His master wanted him to pay the debt. But he begged and he asked his master for grace. Okay. And when the servant pleaded for grace, the king took pity on him. You see, in the parable, Jesus is actually drawing a parallel to God's kingdom. When you go to Jesus, when you accept Jesus in your life, he forgives you all your sins. Yeah? So we see the parallel with that. And what the king does, the king forgives him his debt. Now, as a businessman, when I see the word debt, I'm always expecting to see a payment plan put in place to pay off the debt. Right? But God doesn't do that. There's no requirement of a payment plan. When Jesus forgives you, your debt is forgiven unconditionally. The power of forgiveness is how God helps us to learn to appreciate his forgiveness, and out of that, our forgiveness of one another. Why should we forgive? So I've come across some four principles that Pastor David Jeremiah outlined, and I'd like to share them with you. And if I can get the first one going. Bran? Okay. We must forgive because we have been forgiven. How true is that? We must forgive because we have been forgiven. In Colossians 2, verses 13 to 14, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your faith, of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. God erased all our sins. Imagine that you're a vessel. Some of us are bigger vessels than others. But when you went to Jesus, when you gave your life to Jesus, you were this person before knowing Jesus, before Jesus being your Savior. You were filled with all the sin. When Jesus forgave you, he took your sin away. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. So you're this empty vessel. And what does God do? He fills you up with forgiveness and his righteousness. He fills you up with his forgiveness and his righteousness. In John 17, Jesus prays and he says, "Father, I have given them the glory that you have given to me." Now imagine you have God's glory in you. And you could not have received that before dealing with your sin. God had to empty your sin and fill you with his glory. So you have so much of forgiveness and of God's glory that you should be able to forgive anyone who has hurt you. Now, I don't want to demean the word forgiveness in any way, but it is a very, very hard thing to do. Can I get an amen? Is it easy to do forgiveness? No, it is not. It is a very, very hard thing to do. If we hadn't received Jesus as our Savior, if we hadn't received that forgiveness, I bet that it would be very hard to forgive anybody. It would be very, very hard to forgive anyone. When I read a book a while back, Watchman Nee, who was a church leader in China of all places in 1920, his book was Sit, Walk, Stand. He said something in his book which I found very, very sort of deep. And he says, God will never ask you to do something you can do. So let me repeat that. God will never ask you to do something you can do. Why would God ask you to do that? You can do it. You wouldn't need God. Right? No. God asks you to do things that only you can do through God's strength. And when God fills you with his forgiveness and his love and his glory, that's the glory, the love, the forgiveness that you can use to forgive, love, give peace to other people. So through God's strength, you can forgive other people. Now, Peter, who I like to think is the cool disciple, right? I mean, isn't he just a wonderful guy to have known, right? He's a cool disciple. When Jesus was preaching to them and Peter was sitting there and thinking, oh, and he was thinking a question all the other disciples probably thought of was, how many times should I forgive? Right? How many times should I forgive somebody? How many times should I forgive my brother? And you can, they were scared. And in the Message version, it says, Peter plucked up the courage to go and ask. Right? So you can think, sort of see him sitting there thinking, oh, what should I ask? What should I ask? And how many times should we forgive? He says, oh, three times. Well, I know that God forgave Israel's enemies three times before he punished them. But what I'll do is I'll double it. I'll add one just to show Jesus what a great guy I am. And I'll be disciple of the year. Right? Am I right? He goes to Jesus. Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And he's standing and waiting. Now, tell me what a great guy I am. And Jesus, ever to challenge, says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Can you imagine Peter's mouth? Really? 70 times seven, Lord? I don't have enough fingers. I don't have an abacus to calculate that. But 70 times seven, not a specific number. Now, one could calculate it today and say 490. But that's not what Jesus was meaning. He didn't give a specific number. Because if Jesus gave a specific number, let's be honest, today everybody would have a ledger counting. I forgave you. Well, after that, I'm not forgiving you again. Right? So we'd be keeping a ledger. Jesus does not want that. We don't keep a ledger on forgiveness. 70 times 7 is not a specific number. See, it tells us that there is no measure to forgiveness. It must be practiced on whatever occasion rises. Now, if you take anything away from today, I'd like you to kind of remember this and take this away today. When it comes to forgiveness, it is always your turn. When it comes to forgiveness, it is always your turn. It's not the other person's turn. You're not waiting for them to come and forgive you. You forgive first. So we forgive because we are forgiven. Second, we must forgive just as you have been forgiven. Just as you have been forgiven. In Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So how did the Lord forgive us? Well, Psalms 103 answers that. Like I said, the Bible has an answer to all the questions. As far as the east is from the west, our transgressions have been removed from us. As far as the east is from the west, our transgressions have been removed from us. Sometimes we fall into this trap that says, well, I forgive you, but I won't forget. How many of you say that? I said that. Yeah? I forgive you, but I won't forget. Now, I'm not saying that you should and you can't forget some of the things. Some abuses and some things that have been done against people, it's hard to forget. We know God doesn't forget, right? God never forgets. But what God did was he nailed our sin to the cross so that he sees us through the lens of Jesus. He sees us as righteous because he looks on us through Jesus. And that is why I love the hymn, you know, Before the Throne of God Above. One of the lyrics says, he looks on him and pardons me. God looks at us through the lens of Jesus. He nails our sins to the cross. So when we forgive somebody, yes, we might not forget, but we cannot continue to look at them through that pain, through that hurt. Now, we've been hurt in the church. We've been hurt at home. Our family members hurt us. When we forgive, we cannot take it back, and we cannot keep reminding them of it. You can't take it back the next day and say, well, I forgave you yesterday, but today you upset me again, so I'm taking it back. That doesn't work for God. When you forgive and you let yourself go. You let it all go. And you see, that is why I think Jesus, again, did not give a specific number. He didn't want us to count our forgiveness. He didn't want us to count how many times we were letting somebody else go. It comes back to whenever your forgiveness, it is always your strength. See, with forgiveness, the unforgiveness part, you don't want it to define your life. You don't want it to define how you deal with other people. You know, there's a saying that goes that unforgiveness is like drinking, poison yourself, and expecting the other person to die. Now, I know that's an old one, but that is so true, isn't it? When you have unforgiveness in your heart, all you are doing is you are hooking yourself to that person. Forgiveness doesn't condone that person's actions. It doesn't let them off the hook. It lets you off the hook. It frees you up to be more loving, to be more Christ-like. So how do we forgive? We forgive because we have been forgiven, and we forgive as we have been forgiven. And I don't want to minimize the pain and the hurt some people have received through abuse or somebody else's transgressions. You know, people have faced some really big challenges. And when you forgive, there's been some abusive relationships. We're not asking you to go back into that abusive relationship, but you can forgive and remove yourself away from that. And when you forgive, we don't want to minimize the power of God's grace to heal and restore us to righteousness. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Forgiveness is very, very hard to do. But we have God's strength. We have God's grace. We have his forgiveness, his righteousness to be able to forgive somebody. As hard as it may seem to be, you can do that with God's strength, with God's grace. We have all that we need to forgive. There is nothing more that you need to go outside to look for. God's given you everything you need to be able to forgive somebody. We must forgive as we have been forgiven from the forgiveness we have received. Thirdly, we must forgive that we might be forgiven. Let me say that again. We must forgive that we might be forgiven. Now, I'm not saying that your salvation is predicated on you forgiving somebody. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, you've received your salvation. When you gave yourself to God, you received your salvation. You were made one with God. But sometimes in our Christian walk as believers, we can lose our relationship with God or our fellowship with God. Much like we've been addressing in the last few weeks in the church, we have broken walls that should have been there, protecting us from the outside world. We have built up spiritual walls between us and God. And we've put a lot of rubble around us because of all the things that we've been trying to deal with but not really dealing with. And unforgiveness is really a big part of that. You see, in that, we have lost the joy of our salvation. And that is not to say that we've lost our salvation, but lost the joy of our salvation. And that is not unique to us. David went through exactly the same thing. And in Psalm 51, he said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Not, "Lord, restore my salvation," but the joy of our salvation. Because sometimes we can forget how great, how joyous it should be to be people of faith. You know, I keep hearing Christians are the most unhappy people on earth. Well, why is that? We should be full of joy. We should be smiling because we have something that the other people in the world don't have. We have the peace of our Father. We have the peace of Jesus. We have the joy. We have the glory of Jesus in us. So we should be abounding. We should be, yes, yes, I've got the joy of Jesus. Jen always tells me, don't be down. You've got God in you. You've got the strength of God in you. I can sometimes fall in that trap. I do, and I honestly do. It's hard when you've come from the secular world, you've been stuck in that, it's to lose that control and give God that control. But we should be joyous that Jesus is our Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen. And that's why we should forgive so that God continues to forgive us. You see, when we get out of fellowship with God, we lose that relational connection to God. Now, that's not the end of the world. That could be a season of our life at that point in time. Throughout that season, when even though we've lost that connection, we are still children of God. He doesn't disown us. He doesn't say, "Well, sorry, you're kind of gone. You know, I'm not going to worry about you. You're not a child of God. Your salvation is guaranteed forever." But we can still repair that relationship and get back to God's grace and receive His forgiveness. And I think that's what Jesus was saying to us in the last verse. If you cannot forgive someone who you should forgive, then you are breaking that relationship with God. And you need to deal with it. You might be saved, but you're not forgiving. That's a relationship breaker. That's what you're breaking, a relationship with God. An unforgiving spirit is a sin. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to build into our prayer a request for God to forgive us as we forgive others. So if there are those who you have not forgiven, when we pray for ourselves for forgiveness, then practically speaking, we're asking God not to restore that relationship. We are not restoring that relationship back to God. You know, Jesus in his final verse is saying that it is crazy and hypocritical if you are going to pray for forgiveness and ask for forgiveness when you yourself can't give it. Isn't that hypocritical? If you can't forgive somebody, how in heaven's name can you ask God to forgive you? When you receive your salvation, you take God back, you receive God in you. Jesus says, God is in me and I am in them. So you have God in you. And you should be able to forgive just as God forgave you. Taking those sins, nailing them to the cross, and looking at that person that's hurt you in totally different eyes, through the eyes of Jesus. Again, remember, when it comes to forgiveness, it is always your turn. Always your turn. Oh, I keep jumping around. Fourthly, we must forgive before we need to forgive or be forgiven. We need to forgive before we should forgive or need to be forgiven. Doesn't sound right, does it? Sounds a bit weird. Look, you and I know that somebody is going to upset you on any given day, right? And if it's not you, if it's not somebody upsetting you, it's more likely you're upsetting somebody. But we won't go there. But what if in every morning in our prayers, we pray to God saying, look, somebody's going to upset me. If you know the person's name, you can say the person's name. Father, I forgive them already. I forgive them now, early morning, before they've even done that to you. Father, I have forgiven them. And when that person hurts you in the day, you can say, it's all right, I've already forgiven you this morning. I mean, how crazy would that sound to them? But what a wonderful demonstration of the heart of Jesus. You see, Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, died on the cross for our sins. That was before we were born. So he died before we even committed the sin. So how can we not forgive somebody before they commit a sin to us? You know, God has a way of challenging people. So in preparing this message, God really convicted me and challenged me. And it was a hard, hard, hard challenge, to be honest with you. It was quite emotional. And we're going back to South Africa in December for my niece's wedding. We travel down regularly. So I have three brothers, two elder, one younger brother, and a sister that's younger than me as well. My younger brother is estranged from the family. The last time we went down, I think he deliberately took his family away when we were down so they wouldn't see us. For whatever reason, I don't know. Nobody knows why they've done it. Nobody knows why they won't talk to us. And we were hurt. Jen and I were hurt because we tried to call them. Nobody answered. And they knew 9 months before we were coming down. So it's hard when someone, your family does it. When family hurts you, it is really, really hard. You know, we've all been hurt by family members. And it's really hard to forgive. And I'll be honest, I'll put my hand up. In the Indian culture, we have this thing about the younger respecting the elder. So I'm older than my brother, and I said to Jen, well, I'm older. He now needs to come to me and ask me for forgiveness and you know, the usual thing. I'm not going to do anything until he comes to me. And in preparing for this, if I've got to ask and say to you, when it comes to forgiveness, it's always your turn. Well, I can't ask you to do that if I don't do it. And God challenged me. God really, really challenged me. In honesty, I haven't spoken to my brother for about 3, 4, 5 years. When I was preparing this message, I dropped him a note and I said, hi, how are you doing? And he replied. And yesterday I called him and I hadn't spoken to him for about 4 to 5 years. Thank you. And God can move. And it took me a while. And God convicts your heart. You can't but act on it. You're forced to act on it. You can't ignore it because it's always at the back of your mind. When you do something wrong and you're not doing what God's calling you to do, it is always at the back of you. You can't settle. You can't settle. And it was great to talk to him after so long. I hadn't seen my nieces and nephews for such a long time, and they're now in university. And crikey, it was just great to catch up. So when we go down in December, I said to Jen, one of the things, we're going to go and visit them. Because I want to pray for them. His wife is a Christian. My brother isn't saved. And like Jen was a Christian before I was, I think God's going to work in that family. I have faith that God's going to work in that family. So when we go down, we're going to go and pray, and we're going to build that relationship again. There are people here today who have been hurt, carrying the burden of unforgiveness, wrongdoing. It's holding you back from the joy of your salvation. It is not worth that sacrifice. We have carried, the church has carried hurt and pain through the last few years. We want to nail that to the cross and not let that define us. 2020 is going to be a great year for Queensway. It's going to be a great year for Melksham. We believe it. We stand by it because that's what God said. You know, Jesus uttered these words on the cross, "Father, forgive them because they know not what they do." In his final moments, in his pain and agony, in his very last thoughts were for the grace of those people that were persecuting him. And for this morning, I'm going to ask you and challenge you, is that something that you could do? Can you demonstrate that compassion and that grace? And again, I don't want to trivialize anyone's pain and hurt. But given the example of Jesus on the cross, how can we ever withhold forgiveness and love from anybody? I want to share with you a video on forgiveness, and it's a testimony I heard a while back. And I just hope that it inspires you and just gives you a little bit of perspective of what you've heard this morning.
I just knew when I repeated that line of the Lord's Prayer to myself that I could not have any integrity as a Christian ever again if I did not forgive the people who had done this to Alan. In December 2012, we went to see some family members, we did a little bit of shopping, and it came round to Christmas Eve. And it was just a lovely evening. It couldn't have been lovelier. And then it came round to just gone 11 o'clock. And in all the years we'd been married, Alan had always played the organ for the midnight service. And he started to put his coat on. And I remember saying to him, "Take care, hurry up, don't be late, love you lots." He said, "Love you," and off he went. And I always went to bed, but stayed awake for him. I suddenly saw an ambulance going past the window. And as they went past my house, I said, "Oh, Father, somebody's in real trouble, right as it's going to become Christmas. Look after that family." Just gone midnight, there was a knock on the door, and there were two police officers there. They said, "We've come to tell you that your husband's had an accident to his head." So I got in the car, got to the hospital, and they told me that the consultant wasn't ready for me. They were still seeing to Alan. Would I wait in the waiting room? And when he came into the room, I knew straight away that it wasn't an accident, that it was something worse. And he said to me, "Mrs. Greaves, your husband has been brutally attacked on his head." And I said, "Is he dying?" And he said, "I'm afraid so." And my first instinct was, "Heavenly Father, I'm now going to go on a journey that is totally unexpected. Please be with me, and may it be for your glory." And so they took me into the room where Alan was, and I couldn't recognise him. I remember looking down at his hand, and I thought, "This is Alan's hand." Although I knew I could never talk to him, he would never hear me, because I was told his brain was so damaged that it was worse than a coma. I didn't want to leave him. And we spent most of Christmas Day with each family coming in, and their nephews and nieces with their families coming in, saying goodbye. And it was heartbreaking. And it was just so traumatic. I just can't tell you how bad it was. It suddenly dawned on me for the first time that this was a murder, that somebody had done this to Alan. And I remembered that this was Christmas Day and I was going to lead the service. And as I would have led the service in a Church of England, I would have done the Lord's Prayer. And in the middle of the Lord's Prayer are these words, "Father, forgive us our sin, as we forgive those who sin against us." And so as I was sitting there holding Alan's hand, I said, "Heavenly Father, will you give me your grace to forgive the people who've done this to Alan, that I don't have any hatred ever in my heart towards them? But also, can I place the people that have murdered Alan into your hands?" And that moment, it was an absolute 100%, "I want to forgive them now and always." It was not gradual. It didn't grow more and more after Christmas Day. It was absolute that Christmas Day. When Alan died, which was a few days later, people just started to come. And they were saying things like, "Oh, if we could catch them, we'd hang them ourselves." And I said to them, look, if I can leave them in God's hands, and I don't want to talk about these people like this, then you leave them in God's hands. God will deal with them. And remember that this is difficult to say, but God loves them. But then came the day when the police officers rang me up and said, Maureen, we found the people who've murdered your husband. And myself and our two daughters went to the magistrate's court. And there was a perspex box on the right-hand side of the court. And in walked these two young men in blue jumpsuits, shackled by their hands and shackled by their ankles. And they looked towards their parents. And I remember looking at them and thinking, thank you, Father, that they're in your hands. And thank you that I don't feel any hatred towards them. That your grace that you gave to me on Christmas Day has helped. And we went outside when all of a sudden around the corner came Ashley and Jonathan's mums. And they looked so frightened and so scared. And I went up to them and I gave them a hug. And I said, I'm praying for your two sons. I'm praying for justice for Alan. But I am definitely praying for your two sons. And I'm praying for you too, because you must be on a terrible journey, same as I am. And I said, so God be with you. And my prayer has always been that Ashley and Jonathan will come to know God's forgiveness for what they have done. They will come to know God's forgiveness for themselves and know what it really means. And that they will remember that they are made in God's image and that God loves them.
Amen. Thank you for bearing with us over the last few weeks. I know a number of you have fed back that you have been feeling a difference in the air in Queensway. And I know at the recent funeral of Gerald Skinner, there was seems to be a sense of change. And we want to continue on that journey. We value your prayers. These are important to us and give us as a leadership team a lot of courage and encouragement. As we close this morning, I'd like us to all stand up and say this prayer, which is based on Psalm 51. When I read it through, and I read it through a few times, I felt God was saying, we need to pray this. You know, David sought the Lord's forgiveness and mercy, and I'd like us to do that this morning. Brian, my presentation, please. So if we want to stand, and the words would come up, okay, we'll get there. Just while we're getting there, we'll just prepare our hearts for this. Can you read that? Perfect. Let's pray that together. Have mercy on us, O Lord, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out our transgressions. Wash away all our iniquities. And cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Restore in us the joy of our salvation, and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. You are our God, our Savior. We will sing of your righteousness. We will glorify your name. Amen. Thank you. As we just take a couple of minutes to reflect and do a mini stock take, if this message is spoken to you this morning, and if you feel that you want prayer this morning for something that you want to deal with in your life, then I'd like you to come forward. Come forward as our prayer team is going to pray for you. Don't put it off any longer. God's speaking to you this morning. You should not leave without this prayer. We all need to do and take a stock take in our life periodically, especially our spiritual life. You know, it's never too late how far we might have fallen out of fellowship with God. He is always waiting for us to come back to Him, to restore our relationship with Him. So this morning while we're standing, and we're just going to put a little video on as well called Forgiveness, I'd like to invite you forward. The prayer team is going to come forward as well. Come forward and receive prayer this morning. Lay your burdens onto God this morning. Receive His freedom. Receive His joy. Get back the salvation, the joy of your salvation this morning. So we'll have a few minutes, so please do come forward, and then we'll close in prayer thereafter.